Okay, we want to read some scriptures in Romans chapter 5. Starting with Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Actually, what I'd like to do is read verse 12 and then skip on to 18 and 19. From 13 to 17, there's a parenthesis, so I want to read 12, 18, and 19 together. So this is Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and I'm going to skip on to 18 and 19 after that. For this cause, even as by one man, just want to mention something. When we read this, notice the words one and many. We want to keep this impression with us. We're looking for one and many. For this cause, even as by one man, sin entered into the world, and by sin, death. And thus death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 18. So then, as it was by one offense towards all men to condemnation, so by one righteousness towards all men for justification of life. For as indeed by the disobedience of the one man, the many have been constituted sinners, so also by the obedience of the one, the many will be constituted righteous. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you right now in your presence. We thank you for giving us your word. We ask that you would open up the eyes of our hearts, that we can see what's on your heart. Lord, we pray that these words in the scripture would come alive to us personally. We pray that we can have your glorious good news revealed to us. We cast ourselves upon you and depend on you completely. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we have good news for Christians. Today what we're looking at is the gospel preached to saints. And usually when we talk about preaching the gospel, if we ask somebody, when was the last time you preached the gospel? We are always thinking, when was the last time you preached the gospel to sinners? Those who don't know God, those who don't know the Lord. But according to the Word of God, and especially here in the book of Romans with what we're looking at, the gospel is very big, and the gospel message needs to be preached both to sinners and to saints. So the good news is actually a person. This person, our Lord Jesus Christ, he has done something 2,000 years ago on the cross. When he died on the cross and rose from the dead, he accomplished something so good that is for the salvation of man through and through. Now, this work that he's done and who he is, this is our good news. But today we want to look at the good news actually for ourselves as Christians. Those of us who have received the Lord, those who have touched the gospel already, we've experienced Christ, we've received eternal life, we've been forgiven of our sins, but the good news gets better. Just like we talked about before, an onion, you can peel it once and there's more onion. It gets even better. So the gospel, the further you go, the deeper you go, is even gooder and gooder. This is good news. And this is a glorious good news. So in the book of Romans, we've been going through this book, actually looking at it in a different way. We're trying to learn how to preach the gospel from Paul's example. So in the past, we've been looking at preaching the gospel to sinners up until now. But now we're going to look at Romans in chapter 5, verse 12, until the end of chapter 6. Actually, if you are into outlines, before, we said we divided up Romans chapter 1, verse 18, up until 5:11. This is what we've covered so far. We call that preaching the gospel to sinners. This is Paul's gospel message to sinners. And from here, chapter 5, verse 12, until the end of chapter 8, this is preaching the gospel to saints. Now, this outline isn't according to the doctrines in Romans. This is according to who is he preaching to? How is he preaching? And before we cut the gospel message to sinners, we cut it in half. And we said, at first he preaches it until the revelation of the righteousness of God comes. And then the second part, we called it the realization. The righteousness of God is realized. Now, here, though, I also want to divide it in these two ways. Actually, when we preach the gospel to sinners, now unbelievers, there's a lot of things that we learn from that sharing of Christ with unbelievers. We learn these things, and it helps us when we share to believers. So in the same way where Paul was first preaching to sinners, he first started out preparing the way, and it led up to a climax where he showed, this is the righteous way of God saving you. This is God's righteousness, the righteousness of God. And which is God's righteous way of saving fallen sinners, saving mankind. And after that, when that realization happens, somebody believes in the Lord Jesus. But then after that, the second part we said was the righteousness of God needs to be realized. It needs to be established in our lives. So someone who comes to Christ, when they come to Christ, they need follow-up help. We need to get solid in our salvation. We need to be assured of our salvation. We need to be so solid even that we're experiencing the good of it today. And then now, though, this time we're just going to try to go through these verses very quickly. But what we hope to see is the righteousness of God revealed again. In Romans 1:16, it says that the gospel is God's power to salvation to everyone who believes. But this salvation is a thorough salvation. So he goes on to say in verse 17 that the righteousness of God in the good news, in the gospel, is revealed from faith to faith. What I want to point out is just that God has a righteous way of saving us, not only from the penalty of our sins, but God has a righteous way of saving us from the power of sin. When we preach the gospel to sinners, all that's on their heart is this punishment that's coming, this penalty of sins. But for us believers, we've been delivered out of that penalty. But what about this sin as an entity almost has had a power in our lives in the past? We've been under this power of sin, and we need salvation from that. And what we see in the good news is that God has not only saved us from that penalty of all of our sins, he's actually saved us from the power of sin in our lives. God has delivered us. This is good news today for Christians. Christians don't want to sin. Christians hate it when they sin. And it's so refreshing to know God has provided a way to be delivered from our sins. So when we come into this, I want to go ahead and chop it up into three parts. The verses we're going to look at in chapter 5, we want to learn a principle. So in this section, you can call it a principle. I don't know what you want to call it. I'm using some P words. Hopefully it'll help remember. But there's a principle of one and many. One and many. So we're going to look at that principle. Then in chapter 6, up until verse around 10, now this outline is so loose. It's extremely loose because it overlaps a lot. But up until verse 10, you'd say, this is the provision of God in the good news. This is what God has provided for us to deliver us. And then from 11 on, there is a practice. There is our response. So into the end of chapter 6. So for the first part in chapter 5, we want to actually read it together, parts of it, go a little inch by inch. So if you have your Bibles open, we'll trail along with it in verse 12. For this cause, this is verse 12. For this cause, even as by one man sin entered into the world, and by sin death, thus death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, who is this one man that's talking about here? The one man here is the first man who sinned. And according to the Bible, in Genesis 3, Adam was the first man who sinned. He's only one man. But when Adam sinned, death passed upon every man, all of mankind, because everybody came from Adam. We're all a part of that big Adam family tree. And so when sin started, it started with Adam. He brought sin into this world. Now, you may say Eve did it first, but actually, God said the two have become one, so we can just say Adam for both. And Adam, he sinned, and God said, on the day that you sin, if you sin, if you do this, which I told you not to do, on that day you're going to die. And with sin comes death. Actually, in 6, the last verse, the wages of sin is death. Verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Basically, what's the result of sin? It's death. Now, with Adam, death worked through and through upon the whole race of mankind. So, we just want to notice that death passed upon all men, and then it says, all have sinned. We already know all have sinned. We looked at that when we were preaching the gospel to sinners. Because when you preach the gospel to sinners, they're mainly convicted about specific sins that they've done. Sometimes you may not even know that you're under a power, a master of sin. You may not even know that, but you know that in your life you've done at least one sin. And the other night we were doing some Bible reading together at the house with some kids, and we were trying to figure out how many sins does it take to go to hell. So most thought about 1,000, but then when we asked what about 999, then they said they should go to hell too. But actually, what we learned was even one sin separates you from God. Sin is when what God can't be with. God is righteous. Sin is going against the righteousness of God. Sin is when you do wrong against God and he can't be in that presence. So, but if you go even further, now we were just talking about specific sins. Even further, there's a bigger problem. The problem is we are born in sin. So it's not just that you've sinned. And now it says here, all have sinned. But all have sinned just proves that you're a sinner. So what proves that sin is in this whole race of Adam, this whole mankind race? Two things, according to this verse. One is that there's death. Because God said, when there's sin, there's going to be death. Man wasn't created, wasn't meant to die like we die. Spiritually, soulically, physically. But the second thing is, we've all sinned. There has not been a man, except that man Christ, but he's a little unique. There's never been a man born in Adam that has gone without sinning. No one's ever done it. And the reason isn't because we all sin just like Adam. We all have innocence until we sin. The reason is we're actually born as sinners. So some people may bake cookies, but that doesn't make them a baker. But if you're a baker, you'll probably bake cookies. And if you're a thief, you'll steal. If you're a sinner, you're going to sin. It's bound to happen. It's going to happen. And it always has happened for everyone. Because it says, all have sinned. Just like in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no person in this room that hasn't sinned. So this is just a truth, but it just proves, don't just look at your own specific sins. Let's look behind it. There's actually sin inside of me that I've been in bondage to. I've been born in sin. That's why I've sinned. I've been in this trap. This is the whole race of Adam has been under sin for this whole time. So let's look at 13 and 14. Let's go on with this. For until the law, sin was put in the world. Sin was in the world, but sin is not put to account when there is no law. But death reigned from Adam until Moses, even upon those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him to come. Now, here he says that death was reigning from Adam all the way until Moses. Now, I would call this the time period of death. Now, at the Moses, he said the law came. When the law came, the law just exposed the sin. The law are these rules that say, do this, don't do that. The rules that the law shows us, this is God's righteous standard. When we see the law, we see that's what it should look like. And then we look at ourselves and we say, I failed. But without the law, sin is still going on. Even before the time of Moses, all men were sinning. Sin was in this world. So it's just like in this country. There's a law, don't steal. And if you steal and you get caught, you'll get in trouble for stealing. But let's say this country had no laws and you stole. You would still be sinning. You still stole, you still sinned. And also, let's say the law says don't murder. Actually, in this country, you can't kill people. It's just the law. But the law is good. That law is right. And if someone kills, the law shows us that person did wrong, so they get in trouble for that. But without the law, if the law wasn't there and someone kills somebody, they still sinned. You see that? So sin is sin. Sin goes against God's righteous standard. Whether you have it utterly exposed by the law or you've just sinned, but you know it when you've sinned. God gives you an inward law of the conscience. So all of us know when we sin. So think of the firstborn child of Adam, Cain. Cain sinned, right? By killing his brother. But he had no law. But he knew that he sinned when he did it. At that time of Cain, all that they knew, the only thing God had ever commanded that we know of in the Word was for Adam not to take of a certain tree. And when Adam disobeyed God, they were put out of the garden. Then Adam had his children, probably told them what happened, but he didn't tell them, we don't know, but as far as we know, there wasn't a big list of rules to do or don't do. But still, Cain was born as a sinner, so he sinned. Now Abel also was born as a sinner, right? Even though we don't know of what sin he did. Actually, he doesn't even have to do a sin. We just know he's a sinner because he's born by Adam. Two sinful parents make sinful children. Everybody can say amen, right? So if your parents were born in Adam, you're born in Adam. And it's not your fault. It's your parents' fault, but it's not their fault. It's their parents' fault, but it's not your grandparents' fault. It goes all the way back to Adam. So this was no choice of yours. You had no doing in it. You were just born in sin. This is our condition. We have to know this principle. Now, with Abel, he actually understood it. He's like, I'm Abel. I didn't do it, but I'm born from Adam and Eve. You know, if only I could have different parents. But no, he was born by Adam and Eve. There's no other parents. This is where he came from. He knows he's a sinner. And when he went to go worship God, the difference with Abel and Cain is Abel knew, I'm a sinner by birth. I've got to come to God by the blood. That's why he brought a sacrifice. So like in Hebrews 9:22, it says, with no blood shedding, there's no forgiveness. So Abel knows he needs the blood to come to God's presence. And he came as a sinner. But Cain, he came as if he's not a sinner. Maybe because he didn't have 1,000 rules in front of him, he doesn't even know what sins he's done. Or maybe as far as actions goes, he doesn't feel like he's sinned. So he comes and he presents his best. He says, I'm basically pretty good. I've never done what my dad did. But God wasn't pleased with his sacrifice. So just saying that this is the way you're born. Now, let's look at this Adam race. This Adam race got really big. And all of us were born into it. But Adam, up until the time of Moses, it said death reigned. Now, when Adam sinned, death started. So God said, on the day you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. And Adam, the death of sin started in his spirit. Adam died spiritually. What that means is he can no longer fellowship with God. So here death begins, right? And from then on, everyone who's born in Adam are born dead in their sins. They're dead spiritually to God because they're born as a sinner. So you're not alive to God when you're born in Adam. But death kept on reigning and working on mankind. And you see what happens. If you go from Adam to Noah, about 1,500 years, death was working, working, working. And these people lived very long. They're like in their 900s. So death was working on them, but death was working on the soul. So by the time of Noah, death had worked so badly on mankind that God said, man has become flesh. The soul, man was spirit, soul, and body. But now he's flipped upside down and he's standing on his head and he's got a body and a soul and a spirit. Actually, flesh means body. But man was basically like an animal just going by instincts. His body had so corrupted the soul, his soul just does whatever he feels like doing. And you can see it in Romans chapter 1, when he talks about when man rejects God, like in verse 20 into the end. He talks about man rejecting God, and God allowed them to go their way. And he gave them up to their desires. And he gave them up, let them do what they wanted to do, until it gets to the point where it says, he gave them up to the reprobate mind. He gave them up to the mind that has no morals. So by the time of Noah's time, God looks around, and if you look at the example, one person was Lamech. He had even gone against the order of God. God said, there should be man and woman, and the two will be one. But Lamech had two wives. And Lamech, not only, he came from Cain. Cain had killed one person, his brother. But Lamech, he's killing people just for fun, almost. When he talks about his killing, he's actually happy about it. At least Cain was sorry about it. But Lamech, his soul isn't even hardly convicted. His conscience is so darkened at this point. So by the time, after 1,500 years, death had worked so much in the soul of man that what is good is evil, what is evil is good, they have no idea about morals. The soul of man had even gotten so weak, it wasn't like originally created. Now, after the time of the flood, remember, God actually told Noah, you got to start eating meat, because now death was going to work on the body. So when after the flood, God allowed man to actually take in meat, because the body was going to start deteriorating. Up until the time of Noah, you know, Noah lived 950 years, and the people before him, most of them lived around that age. Like Adam, 930, somebody even lived 969. So this was just the normal thing, but they weren't living 1,000 years. They didn't live on. At least they were dying because they had sin. But after the flood, if you look at the time, if you look at the ages of all the people, it starts going down drastically. After the flood is when they start to get in, they're only living 400 years. Now we think that's pretty long, but compared to 900 years, that's pretty short. Then it goes from 400, it goes down to 300, 200, even only 100 years plus. You know, Abraham's only 175 when he died. And it goes down all the way until Moses. Now Moses, even though he lived 120, that wasn't as old as his dad and his granddad. And Moses, though, he said in Psalm 90, he said, at this point, people live about 70 years. And if they're pretty strong, they live 80 years. That's Moses' judgment on it. And he said, so our life is so short, we got to number our days, we got to make the time count. We no longer have 900 years. We might have 80 years. Now you see, death has just worked and worked and worked on the whole race of mankind. Worked from the spirit, worked into the soul, worked into the body, until we're at this point right now. All of us have death all around us. We have things like cancer, we have all kinds of death and diseases and problems. And this is the result of sin on Adam's race. So here's the race of Adam. Basically, what we inherit from our parents is a disease of sin. Everyone who is born in Adam, everyone who's born in that Adam family tree, which is all of us, has inherited the disease of sin. This is our case. So one man, Adam, has infected his whole family. The whole family has been brought into sin because of that one man, Adam. Here's one man and then many people. If you look around right now on the earth, there's so many people, but all of them are born in sin because of one person, Adam. So one person, whatever happened to him, it happened to everybody. He did one action, which was disobeying God and taking the fruit from the wrong tree. And that one action gave a problem to all of us. Now, this is a principle we have to learn. One person caused a problem for everybody. One and many. Now let's go into 15. Now here we want to look at another man. But shall not the act of favor be as the offense? For if by the offense of one, the many have died. Now that one is Adam. If by the offense of Adam, the many have died. Much rather has the grace of God and the free gift in grace, which is by the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded unto the many. Now, remember in 14, it said, at the end of it, it says, who is a figure of him to come? So in verse 14, it says, Adam is a picture of Christ who was to come. Now, in a lot of ways, Adam's a picture of Christ. But in this case, what we want to look at is, Adam started a human race. All of us come from the same race. There's only one human race. It's Adam. But actually, now there's another human race. One man, Christ, started a whole nother mankind. One man, Christ, came, and he's similar to Adam. What Adam did happened to everybody. What Christ did happens to everyone who's in his family. So let's look at this. It says, I want to go to 16. And shall not as by one that has sinned be the gift. For the judgment was of one to condemnation, but the act of favor of many offenses unto justification. Basically, Christ did one thing. Adam did one thing. What Adam did was with that tree that he shouldn't have eaten from, and it was a sin. What Christ did was on that tree, on the cross, and he obeyed God. And it was righteous what he did. His was the free gift of salvation for us. So what Adam did brings us all to be condemned. But what Christ did, everyone who believes on him, they're actually made right with God. So if you when you go through chapter 5, if you're on your own or doing some study in it, it's helpful to take a piece of paper and look at both sides of it. One man many, and look at Adam and look at Christ. And just go down the line with all these verses. And I want to go on quickly here with verse 17, because these are all very similar. If by the offense of the one, death reigned by the one, much rather shall those who receive the abundance of grace and of the free gift of righteousness reign in life by the one, Jesus Christ. We said that with Adam's sin, death started to reign and actually corrupted his whole race. But with Christ's work on the cross, now life reigns in those who've believed in the Lord Jesus. Just like Adam, when he sinned, it started spiritually. He was dead to God. With those who believe in the Lord Jesus, when they're first born into that race, into that Christ family, they're born again in the Spirit and they're made alive to God. So life begins from deep within, spiritually, and it continues to work through and through. All who are in Christ, just like all who are in Adam, they got corrupted by death. But in Christ, we get helped, we get graced by life, spiritually, soulically, bodily. Life is going to reign in those in the Christ family, those who are born again. This is a real thing. I just want to say, I sometimes have had trouble putting this together in my heart. I know my first experience of seeing the difference of Adam and Christ, even in my own life, I couldn't explain it, but I knew, like, that's Adam, that's Christ. There's a difference. But to know that, here he shows us, this is the race of Adam. This is the humanity of Adam, but there's a whole other way of Christ. Basically, remember in John 3 where he talks about you got to be born again? Why do you have to be born again? You have to be born again because you're in Adam. You're in the wrong race. You're a sinner as in Adam. But if you're born into Christ, if you're born into the Christ family, you're no longer a sinner. You're righteous. If we're in the family of Adam, we're a sinner. We're not right with God. But if we're in the family of Christ, we've been made a saint by Christ alone, and we're right with the Lord. Here it says in 18. Let's go to 19. For as indeed by the disobedience of the one man, the many have been constituted sinners, so also by the obedience of the one, the many will be constituted righteous. Now these many are the many that have believed on the Lord Jesus. So we want to catch this principle. Naturally, you're born in Adam. You have no choice. But you can be born again into Christ. Born in Adam, you're a sinner. It's set from the day, from when you grow up, from the mother's womb. They already infected you with that sin disease. But you have, in a sense, you have a choice. Now you have a choice to be brought in, to be born again into this new family. In John 1:12, he says, as many as received him, which is Christ, as many as received the Lord Jesus, to those he gave the right to become children of God. Basically, whoever receives Christ is brought into this other family, this children of God. And then he says in verse 13, you're not born by your parents' will, you know, man's will, flesh's will. You're not born because two people got together, but you're born of God. And this is something that we have to do personally ourselves. The many that are in Christ have believed on the Lord Jesus and been born again. So in John 3, verse 6, he explains it. He says that whatever is born from physical parents comes out physical, right? So two parents, they have a little plump of a baby. It's physical, comes out. So, but what's born from above, from the Holy Spirit, is spiritual. This is actually real. Just because you don't see something physical happen when you're born again doesn't mean it's not real. It's actually because it's a different nature. The way you're born in Adam starts physical. You're born physically. But the way you're born again in Christ, it starts spiritually. By the Holy Spirit, you're actually born again. It really happens. Spiritually, you really are born again. It's really a new birth. This is a true thing. You really, truly are brought into a family of Christ. It's not a picture. It's not just a good phrase that we use. You're either in a family of Adam, or you're actually truly in the family of Christ. And this family of Christ starts when you're born spiritually. This connection is a definite experience in a person's life. And so this is our principle. If we get this down, it will affect our understanding of what God has provided on the cross. If we see that in Adam, I just cannot overcome sin. No matter what, Adam is a sinner. Everyone who's born in Adam is going to sin. But in Christ, Christ doesn't sin. His life doesn't sin. Those who are born in Christ are right with God. Those who are born in Christ have the life of Christ, which doesn't sin. So let's go on to chapter 6. We're going to look at, in this section, let's look at God's provision. This is the great provision of the gospel. Now, what happens with us Christians? We start to ask the question when we get saved, sometimes. When we first touch the gospel, remember, we said we're saved by grace. It's through faith. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to keep it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about works. When you're born again, when you're first saved, we have to realize that this salvation was completely free. That this salvation that God has wrought for us is a free gift. But on that basis, if we still are thinking like Adam, we're saying, I'm saved. I'm not going to be punished for my sins. So can I keep on sinning? So that's 6 verse 1. What shall we say? Should we go on sinning? Should we keep on sinning that grace would just get bigger? So I sinned in the past, I got grace, and I got saved. Now if I keep on sinning 1,000 more times, does grace get bigger? Now the problem here is, this believer who asked this question hasn't heard the gospel. This is the gospel for saints. The gospel for saints is, don't you know? Like in verse 2, we are dead to sins. So here it says, we who have died to sin, how can we keep on living? And verse 3 is like, are you ignorant? Don't you know this thing? That, now this is something we have to know. We have to actually get revelation from God. As many of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus, when you believe on the Lord Jesus, now look at what happens when you get baptized, because this is the picture showing what happened. When you're baptized unto his death. Why do we have the water? The water is the grave. The water is burying who? The water is burying the old man Adam. So why would you go on sinning? When you sin, that's the way of Adam. But us who've believed in the Lord Jesus, we actually buried that Adam. We were in the wrong. We were in the family of Adam. But when we were baptized, we left that family behind. We left that family and we joined up with a new family. When we were born again, we're out of the one family, we're into the new. Now, this is something. This is something that God's provided. So it says that even though let me back up. With Christ, the one man, what he did affects everybody. Just like with Adam, right? So what Christ did on the cross was he was crucified. Now, when he was crucified, he took the Adam race and crucified it. So when Christ went to the cross, remember, he was born of a human and of the Holy Spirit. He was born of Mary and the Holy Spirit. So he was born kind of in the race of Adam, but without the sin. So Christ is able to be what the Bible calls in 1 Corinthians 15, the last Adam. He took the Adam race and he finished the race on the cross. So when Christ died on the cross, he took the old man Adam and he crucified Adam. But when he was buried, like it says here, when he was buried for 3 days, Adam was buried. But when he rose up from the dead, he didn't bring Adam with him. When Christ rose from the grave, all the old ways of Adam that God wasn't pleased with, he left him in the grave. Now, for a time, he walked bound up as a human. He walked, and actually on the cross, he took upon every sin. It says in the Bible he even became sin for us. So he took on all those sins of Adam, of the whole Adam race, but he took them to the cross, he crucified them, and they were buried. All of it was buried. Just like when we're baptized, we're the many. He's the one. We're the many. But our experience is like his experience. His experience is he took Adam to the and crucified Adam, and he buried Adam. Our experience is we're baptized unto the death. We are crucified with Christ, the old Adam. And then we leave Adam behind. So that old life that you used to live, that old life was always under the power of sin. When you live, before you're a Christian, you have to sin. You're just a sinner. In a way, you have a choice too. You have a responsibility. But if you try to quit for 1 week, you'll find out, I just can't quit. So, but that old way and that old strength of Adam, it was buried in the water. But just like Christ rose up from the dead, and his life is a resurrection life, which means death doesn't hold his life down. In Adam's race, death was reigning, and it crushed the whole mankind. But with Christ, his whole life overcame death. So death can't touch it. It's all life. So it says in Romans 6:4 that we also have new life. We are the many. Christ is the one. He had that resurrection life. He gave us resurrection life. This is God's provision for us. So in verse 5, it says that since we've been connected with him, identified with him in the likeness of his death, so just like when he died, we were one with him. He rose from the grave, we are one with him. The Christian life is the life of Christ in us. The Christian life, here's the provision of God. We have a new life. In the family of God, when we're born again, we have a brand new life. This is God's provision. This isn't just a story. So let's look at a picture of it. In verse 6, he gives a picture of it. He says, knowing this, our old man has been crucified. The old man is Adam. He's very old. He started the whole mankind race. So the old man has been crucified with Christ, with him. That the body of sin would be annulled or put out of a job. The body that kept on sinning, we have these bodies and we kept using them to sin. The body of sin no longer sin, no longer has that job. That we would no longer serve sin. So the picture of this is sin is the boss. This is the race of Adam. Sin is the boss. The old man is like an office manager. And then the body, like our bodies that we move and live by, the body is kind of like a secretary under the office manager. Now, this boss of sin and this office manager of the old man, the office manager has a lifetime commitment to work for sin. He has a contract to work for the rest of his life with the boss, sin. Whatever the boss tells the office manager to do, he always does it. And the office manager tells the secretary to do it, the secretary. So, and the office manager is married to the secretary. So, I hope you catch this. So, wherever he's at, she's going to work there with him, right? Okay. So, what God does is he doesn't knock out that boss, sin. He doesn't kill the boss. He kills the office manager, the old man, who was always obeying the boss. Now, if he crucified the old man, that office manager, what's the secretary to do? Well, she lost her husband. Now, the boss, I mean, he speaks in a different language than her, so she can't obey him directly. Now, but anyway, she only worked there because the office manager worked there. When the office manager is dead, the secretary leaves because she got remarried to a new office manager, the new man, and his boss is righteousness. So here you have the boss, sin, the boss, righteousness. The office manager, old man office manager, that's what they call him, just as a nickname. And down here, over here, we have the office manager, new man. Here we have this secretary, but what happened here? Secretary who was married to old man got killed in Christ, with Christ. So the secretary, she remarries. This body now belongs to the new man, to Christ. And the life of Christ always is righteous. The way of the life of Christ is the way of righteousness. So before, we were under bondage to sin. But now, in a sense, our boss is righteous. We love to do what he does. So this is the picture, in a sense, of what's happened. Now, if Adam was crucified with Christ, that means all of us were crucified with Christ. Now, how does that work? It sounds kind of strange. But my last name is Pittman. So maybe, I don't know the story, but maybe 500, 700 years ago, there was a man who worked in the pits. Now, if you could be outside of time and go back there, maybe roll a boulder over him and kill him before he has any kids, I'd be gone. That pit man, that's where I come from. And so does our brother Kenny. So way back then, if you took him out, both of us would disappear. Now, we both come from that pit man, that man who worked in the pits. Now, I don't know how distant all of us are connected, but somewhere we all connect, way back in the family tree. You may look at each other and say, I don't think I'm related, but you are far, far back. You know, far back. You go at least to Noah. At least Noah, because he had three boys, and with them, the whole earth was populated. And from Noah, we go back to Adam. So what Christ did was he took our great ancestor, and that spiritual infection that is in the race of Adam, he crucified the whole race. So we say, because I'm from Adam, and Adam was crucified, I'm crucified. Just like if you took out Pittman, then you took out me. So in the same way, Christ has crucified the old man. This is God's provision. But really, what's on my heart to get into is, what is our experience with this? How do we respond to this? So like the third section here, in verse 11 to the end, if we know what's going on, if we know what God has done for us, if the Lord shows it to us and we actually believe, we're not make-believing. We really believe something that's true. Now, how do we respond? It's like that secretary. What is she to do now that her husband has been crucified? Now that the old man is gone, and actually, she's already been brought into this new employment. But what's she to do? Is she to try to go back and work for sin? So remember that question, shall we go on sinning? Like, how can you think to go on sinning if you're crucified to sin? If you were dead to sin, why would you go on sinning? So in verse 11, he says, and this is based off of, let's read verse 10. For in that he has died, this is talking about Christ, or this is talking about, we could say one and many, all of us, but in that he has died to sin once for all. But in that he lives to God. Now what about us? So look at verse 11. So also, reckon yourselves or count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now here he goes in to talking about the members of our body. Now member is a word we don't use for body parts usually now. But let's say your body parts. Here he talks about offer up your body parts. Offer up your body to the new master. So as it goes on here, why don't yield yourself to follow sin, to obey sin and go that way. Yield yourself to righteousness. So here's our part. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, this believing right here is a believing with action. This is actually something we get to experience daily. This is the good news. When we hear the good news and we see the good news, it's revealed to us. Now, when we see this, we should respond by saying, I don't want to work for sin anymore. I want to go the way of righteousness. I'm no longer with that old man who has been crucified, but I'm with the new man. I'm with Christ. Sometimes where the struggle is the old man is only crucified in Christ. The only time you're going to experience the old man being crucified is in Christ, is in the Christian family. Is when you're coming to that new man. In the new man, Adam's finished. Outside of Christ, Adam's still alive. You see, so in Christ, though, I'm crucified with Christ. Old man is finished. The old man has been crucified. But if you try to live outside of Christ, even though you're a Christian deep within, outwardly, solely, I mean, your whole life you try to turn back to your old ways, you'll find Adam is still alive. But if you come to Christ and offer up yourself to Christ, say, I want to live under your rule, then you'll find in Christ, Adam's crucified. So this is the in a way, the declaration of faith. It's like Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. It's like when that instant comes, when the temptation of sin comes, this is what it comes down to. If we've been shown by God this truth, the truth is that Adam is finished in Christ and we have a new life. If we've been shown this provision that we died with Christ, if we've been shown this, then when we come into some specific temptations, what is our response? In that time, we yield ourselves to God and allow the life of Christ to live through us. Don't try to overcome the sin like you used to try. When you used to try in Adam, it didn't work. With our own strength, we won't do it. But if we yield ourselves to God, if we yield ourselves to the new man, then we'll find that resurrection life rising up and we'll overcome sin. Because the life of Christ never sins. When the Christian lives the Christian life, they don't sin. Like as a lifestyle. It's possible for a Christian to sin. Because the Christian, if they don't come to Christ and live by the life of Christ, they live by the old way of Adam. So notice, this gospel preacher, he does have to lay some foundational groundwork in the beginning. And one reason is, sometimes even as a Christian, we don't even think in these terms. Like, I just think, when I'm first saved, I'm just thinking, I'm trying to do good and not to do bad. I'm not even thinking like there's this Adam issue and this Christ thing and there's a new life and the old life. I don't even think like that. I'm just, if I do good, if I don't do the five outward things that I've tried to quit, I feel like I'm doing so well. But what God wants us to see is, it's not even a question of how many specific things you can tack off your list that you did or didn't do. What he's looking at is, are you living in Adam? Are you living by the old life? Or are we living by the new life that he's provided for us? Do we come to Christ and yield ourselves to him, that we would live by his life? Or do we yield ourselves to sin? You can't do one. I mean, you can't do neither. It's one or the other, automatically. But in this case, remember how we talk about those two bosses. No one can serve two masters. So if you're mixed, you're actually on the side of sin. So let's say I yield up my arm, but I don't yield up my leg. I'm actually on the side of sin. But this type of yielding ourselves to God, I was wondering, why does he mention specific, not just the whole body, but he's kind of like, yield the parts of your body? Because I think it comes down to, in our response, it comes down to specific issues. This comes down to specific things in your life. So the descriptions of sin in Romans 3 uses body parts. So he says, when he talks about how everybody is a sinner, their feet are so quick to shed blood. You know, he talks about poison on the lips and their throats are like graveyards. These bodies were the bodies of sin. We used to use this body to sin, but now it should be the body of righteousness. So like some temptation comes. Somebody wants you to go somewhere. And you know, if you go there, you'll sin. But that was the old feet. Now, you've yielded your feet up to God. And you have to tell them, I'm sorry, my feet can't go there. My feet have a new master. If sin was my master, my feet would go there and sin. But my feet have a new master. I can't do it. Your eyes used to look at things. But now your eyes have been given to the new man. Now this body part right here, when that temptation comes, something is all wanting you to look at it, the world is all flashy and shiny, you say, these eyes have been given to the Lord. And by his grace, he will live through you, and he will show you where to look with your eyes. Same with your mouth, and your tongues, and your throat, all these things. Before, you used to curse. It says their mouth was full of cursing in Romans 3. You used to say evil things, you used to lie, you used to gossip. This is the old way of the mouth. But when we give our mouths up, even specifically, you're getting tempted to gossip. But all of a sudden, the life of Christ rises up and you remember, no, this mouth belongs to Him. And so I can't talk that way. Someone, you know, sometimes this happens, even with kids. Parents ask the kid to lie. You know, just tell them this. You know what you can say? You can just say, I'm sorry, my mouth belongs to the Lord. I can't do it. I can't say that. But people ask me to lie sometimes. I just can't do it. And same with our ears. You know, with our ears, we can choose to fold them over and not listen to certain things. I mean, that would look kind of funny, but if you hear some gossip, is your ear kind of itching, like, scratch my ear, I want to hear the gossip? Or do you ask the person, don't tell me anymore. I'd rather not hear about it. You know, go talk to that person directly. To hear gossip is as bad as to tell gossip. To talk unnecessarily about somebody, to listen to it over and over like that, what are we doing? That's the old Adam ear. We got new ears. We give our ears to the new man to walk in the new way. So it says in here that when we were in Adam, we were in bondage to sin. Now, he goes on to give like a picture. He said, I'm just telling you this. I'm using some human terms because we're pretty weak. We're pretty weak as humans. But just so we understand, it's not completely like this, but it's kind of like this. He says, now you're a slave to righteousness. Before you were a slave to sin, now you're a slave to righteousness. Now this is just to help us think. Before we were under this master, we did what he said, and now we are under a new master. So in the last year, there's a big company here locally, a Fortune 500 company, that went bankrupt and was like a big sinking ship just dying. And then a new company came and bought out the good parts of it and took some of the key employees. Now, during the transition time, both companies were in the same building. And one brother meeting with us was there. And he got hired by the new company. But what happened was, the people from the old company, asked him to do some things. He was in charge of some computers and some staff, so they're asking him, can you bring those computers down to this place for us? Now, these computers belong to the new company, though. And the staff under him belong to the new company. But they're asking him, can you bring these computers here? Or can you guys go work on this for us? This is the old company. So what did he say? This is how we count ourselves dead. What he said was, I'll have to ask my boss. He said, you'll have to talk to my boss. I work for the new company. He didn't obey them. I mean, he wasn't rude about it, but he was just, I have to check with my boss. So that's what our experience is. When it comes down to the temptation of sin, check with your boss. You work for a new company. We are in Christ now. We are no longer in Adam. This is glorious good news. There's more to it, and we'll get into it more with chapter 7 and 8. You know, it gets down to the nitty-gritty even more. But as an initial, I want to receive your good news, Lord. How do we receive this good news? We receive this good news by faith. Remember, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith. This is also by faith. You don't have to earn this one either. Christ has done it on the cross. So we just come to the Lord. Lord, I thank you that you've done this for me. I thank you, you not only died for me, you died with me. You took me out as well, the old way. We just come to him and thank him by faith. We just believe on his word. His word actually says it. In verse 6, knowing this, the old man has been crucified. When it comes down to your temptation, you can just stand there and say, my old man has been crucified. I no longer have to sin. And just to stand on the Lord's word, just to believe on his word, there is a real receiving of this. Oftentimes, there's an initial, thorough offering up your whole life to him based on this. You're not offering yourself up with your own strength and talents. You're coming to him as crucified ones, saying, your life in me, I want to live it all for you. You're coming to him saying, this body, I want it to be strengthened by your grace, and I will live for you completely. You get into all the areas of your life. If you leave out one area, you leave out all of it. But with the Lord, our response of faith, the obedience of faith, is to come to him and thank him for what he's done. It's to come to him even often. This is a daily thing. This good news is for our Christian life. The good news we heard in the past, the good news that we received initially, that we'd be forgiven of our sins, even though it applies right now, even though it's not something just merely in the past, mainly that's an experience we step into. But this one also, when we step into this realm, this is for our daily living as Christians. This is God's provision for us, that we would no longer go on sinning. Grace doesn't abound when you go on sinning. This thought is lawlessness. You know, when there's a law, your sins are exposed. When there's grace, you don't even need the law because you don't sin. But if you reject everything, you turn into lawlessness. You just want to sin and you don't want God's grace. But God's grace actually strengthens us to overcome sin. Grace doesn't mean keep on sinning. Grace means you can now overcome your sins. Grace means you've got a new life, and the life of Christ just does not sin. So let's pray together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just want to come and appreciate all that you've done on the cross for us. Lord, we have to confess. If we look at our experience, we fall down. Lord, we look in your word. We see this new way you've shown us. We see this glorious good news. Lord, you're so wonderful. And Lord, what you've done is so good. Lord, we just thank you that we don't have to be bound up in sin. We thank you that we are no longer slaves to sin. Lord, we come. We want to respond to you. Whatever's going on with us, we offer up our all to live in this new way. We give ourselves to you, Lord. We give everything going on in our lives to live by the new man and not by the old. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.